The roads in Tanzania that I got to experience were hardly roads. In America, we might call them back trails that have been gutted out. And we drove around in this really sort of truly minivan. And I was always thankful and amazed at the end of each part of the journey that the van hadn't fallen apart on these totally bumpy roads. But one day, apparently, we were leaking some oil. And so we took some sort of back turn and went on this street and went there. And then we suddenly pulled over on the side of the road. And the driver got out and he went into this small house on the side of the road. And he came back a few minutes later and he was escorting somebody. And the man looked strange, or looked like there was something wrong with him, and he was being escorted. And they lifted up the hood, and then they let this man suddenly do stuff within the hood. They closed it, we drove away, and I said, What happened? And I found out that in this town there was a blind mechanic. And that this person, although blind, had this sort of savant-like ability just to sort of feel things and hit things and know sort of how the engines of cars and other things should work. And it was so striking to me that in such a poor community, one where I would have thought they would have had no capacity for people who weren't fully up and ready for the fully strong, they had found a way here. They had found a way to honor and cherish the gifts of this man, somehow blinded, yet savant-like in his talent to work with machines. And I've always thought of this as this beautiful illustration of what St. Paul writes about in his letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about that we are a body in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in this body that every part needs each other, that again we have this need for each other as we work together. One of my joys as a pastor is seeing when in this community, in this body of Christ here, that people's gifts are developed and shared. And sometimes that's in an official capacity, like stewardship committee chair. But so often it's other things. Like yesterday, there was the settling of the refugees in their house, and somebody was able to bring their pickup truck, and suddenly a pickup truck became a spiritual gift, something to be used for God's glory. Before Christmas, I was with a confirmation student doing a homebound visit with Holy Communion. And there was roughly 80 years in between the people whom we were visiting and this teenager, yet they were so enjoying and comforted by each other's presence in this time and in that place. And again, I see this, whether it's people playing with the band, people knitting something, all sorts of ways in which people are able to have their gifts put forward, and it's just beautiful to discover again, person after person, as your gifts again come together to form this body of Christ, and we are a community strengthened by each one of our gifts. So while Paul waxes poetically about this body of Christ, we all recognize that this isn't always how the world works, right? It's not always that the world works where we celebrate everybody's gifts, we accept the weaknesses of others, and we live happily ever after. No, that's not really how it works at all. And that's not how it was working in the ancient town of Corinth to which Paul was writing. Corinth was an international shipping center. And what happened was is that there were some people in that town that were very wealthy. They were the elites, right? The 2% of the ancient world. And they had a pretty good life. In fact, and there was this big division between rich and poor, right? Kind of imagine that. And it was so divided, actually, that they worshipped in different places. And that the wealthy, you see, they got to go to the back rooms of the temples of Zeus and Artemis and so forth. They got to go to the back rooms where they got to eat the meat sacrificed, and they got to lie on sofas and drink their wine. The hoi polloi, the masses, had none of that. Again, this was a town where you had all sorts of races and ethnicities and languages, classes, professions, and everybody was sort of looking out for themselves to enjoy the good life. But then the Apostle Paul came along, and Paul began to preach about this Jesus of Nazareth, who was the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he did mighty deeds of power. But then ultimately he was crucified by the Romans. Yet he came back from the grave, and so Paul offered this powerful message of God's redemption, of God's forgiveness, of God's mercy in this world. And so what happened was that people of all tribes and all classes and all professions, they began to assemble together in Corinth and praise the one who is risen from the dead, the crucified Jesus. And in this, though, community, again, of all these different people, well, Paul then decides he's got to go on and he's got to reach more people, so Paul leaves. And as soon as Paul leaves, well, you can imagine what happens. These people go back to fighting, and all sorts of factions and divisions among them arise. And this is what gives Paul then the occasion to write not one, but even two, and many argue even three letters to the church of Corinth to try to get them to play ball together. And this is the big appeal of the letter to Corinthians, to get a divided people, to get a people who are putting themselves above others, to get them to live together, to be the body of Christ in this world. My sense is that the words of 1 Corinthians are words that hit us and that we acknowledge as 21st century Americans that we once again need to hear, for we know that our world is certainly divided. You can't go anywhere without that seeming division just entering into every conversation and all the facets of life. But you know, it's not simply that our world is divided into two tribes. No, it's more complex than that. And really, underneath it all is this inability anymore to live together. We've lost our ability to be more than individuals. It seems as if there's two options for us. And the one option, again, is the way of empire, the way in which sort of big government and big business sort of keep individuals at peace from one another in a world that has lost that middle layer of ways in which people can have community. Again, we see this everywhere you look. I can tell you it in a book title, right? A book 20 years ago, Bowling Alone. A book about how there were no more bowling leagues and that seniors were having to live their lives alone. I could tell you in an image of a family at a restaurant where everybody's glued down into their own device. I could tell you in statistics about the skyrocketing number of people considering or who have attempted suicide, the rate, amount of money spent on porn. I could go anywhere and everywhere, statistics, images, stories, books, everywhere, and they'd all point us to this humbling truth that we're lonely, that we've lost our ability to build community. And you see, the Bible has known about this problem. In Genesis 3, of course, we have the fall out of Eden. But before that, in Genesis 2, there's an earlier problem. The first thing that God says is not good in the universe. The first judgment of God against something is when God sees Adam alone, and God said, "It is not good for one to be alone." But here we find ourselves as a people so disconnected and fragmented. And what then will be our hope? What is the way forward? We can't simply sort of wind back time. So what is the way forward? Well, some of you might suggest things that used to be able to bring us together, like sports, right? Sports kind of bring people together. But now we realize, even in our culture, we know that sports is so politicized and different leagues have different fan bases that vote different ways. And even on the sort of the more local and our level, You know, if you want your kid to make the team, well, you better pay the money for the camps and the travel team and the coaches and everything else. And suddenly we have money and politics getting in the way of even sports. Again, wherever we turn, it's like we just can't figure out a way to build up anymore, build together. I'd like to offer, though, that there is a way forward, and this is the way that Paul teaches in the letter of Corinthians. It is the way of Christ, the way of the cross, the way of the resurrection. I really would actually contend, I'd really offer that in the end there really is one other alternative and only one other alternative to empire. That is, again, where the forces of big government and big business simply play on us as individuals. The only alternative has ever been in history the church of Jesus Christ. For you see, in the church there are two fundamental convictions that enable us to actually live together. And Paul doesn't begin in 1 Corinthians about the body of Christ. No, he begins his letter. His initial argument is about the cross. And Paul there makes this point. And Paul says, look, you see, you have all these divisions, but that's not the important division. The true division is the one before the cross. And that is where we all line up and we've got to pick a side. Those in need of salvation and those delivering salvation. And it turns out that all of us as humans take our place on the same team. That is those who are in need of a Savior, who are in need of mercy and grace this day. And there's only one on the other side, and that is Jesus Christ. And by the cross, He walks over and through His forgiveness embraces us all as one. But Paul then is going to go further than that. He's going to say, well, I'm going to get to why he's got to say that. Because see, what happens is that when individualistic ears hear that message that I am loved, what happens, and this is what happened in Corinth, and maybe you've seen this happen to people you know, where they say, well, God loves me, so I'm good. That's what the First Corinthians, that's what they were saying there. I've got God, so I'm good. It doesn't matter how I treat my neighbor anymore. It doesn't matter really what I do. I'm bound for glory. Thank you very much. So Paul has to come back later in his letter, and he's got to say, but wait, you see, it's not just about you. God loves you for sure, but God also loves your neighbor. God also loves your neighbor, and in fact, not just loves your neighbor, but has made you so that you need your neighbor. Again, God has made you so that you need your neighbor, and that the weaker and the stronger are bound together in God's love. To put it back in terms of the broken mechanic, part of the good news of Christ's love for us is that we're all a little bit like that broken mechanic. We all have things in us, some of which we were born with, that are always going to be weaknesses. And other things along the way that because of our actions, because of our sins, we've stumbled into. We're all a bit blinded to what love is in this world. Yet at the same time, we're also all blessed. We're all gifted. There's something that God has given us, a way that we can share and help other people. We're all, again, like that broken mechanic. But then, again, there's another haunting thing, and that is that your neighbor is also like that broken mechanic. And your neighbor is also somebody who's broken and been forgiven by Jesus. Your neighbor is also somebody who has gifts. And just when you wanted to throw them away in our consumer culture, God says, no, you need them. You're bound to each other. I wish I could tell you that this is going to be easy, that somehow it just worked. But you know what it turned out? Paul had to write a second and, again, arguably a third letter. It's really hard to be a community. As we think about St. Paul and as we move ahead out of this pandemic world, this pandemic that, again, so divided and even further isolated all of us, I'm willing to bet the farm in terms of being a leader here on community, because I think this is what the world needs, and I think this is what we in Jesus Christ can offer, a community grounded and rooted in God's redeeming grace for all people, a love that somehow says that each one of us is equipped and touched and transformed. And each one of us fundamentally needs
each other.
Again, I wish that I could tell you this would be easy, that it's going to work, but I can't. Paul knew that too, and he didn't end his letter in chapter 12. No, he's got to go on to love and the resurrection. So I cannot also end simply on an appeal to the body, but I will invite you into a prayer with me. Holy God, open our eyes to see that we are like the blind mechanic, in need of your love, yet gifted, blessed by you, that we might help others. Open further our eyes to our neighbor, that we might see too that they are loved by you, forgiven no more and no less than us. And they too have gifts that we need as you call us together to be the body of Christ. Amen.